I'm glad you joined us online. In less than a month, 15 hikers were rescued from Mount Baldy in January of 2023. The conditions were extreme. Each rescue cost $782,000. That's a lot of money to save a life, but no one would question spending that much because life is a gift. In a series, in this series, we're looking at the incredible gift that God gave us. There are three premises in this series. First, God is the giver of life. Thad talked about the origin of life last week. It all started with God. He is the very origin of life itself. His words started and now sustain our lives. All living things are dependent on a habitat to sustain life. We are dependent on God's words like we are food. We just aren't aware of that most of the time. His words form the boundaries of the habitat in which we flourish. We flourish when we stay inside the boundaries of God's word, the Bible. Life is a partnering gift. We don't stand on the side and watch as life goes by. We are co-creators with God. Our choices impact our lives for good or ill. We're considering how God invites us to partner with him in this gift of life in this series. Today, we focus on how co-creation takes place, the act of sex. Sex is more than biology to us because God intended it to be more than biology when he gave the gift of sex to us. The Bible has much to say about the boundaries that surround sex. The boundaries for sex cannot be drawn on a map of the world. They are moral boundaries. We are moral beings created in the image of a moral God. This is why we charge people with crimes and not animals. People make moral choices and are held responsible for them, but animals act out of instinct. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." When the scripture mentions the marriage bed, it's not talking about a Sleep Number bed. It's talking about sex. Interestingly, honoring marriage is directly tied to sex. Honoring marriage means you guard the rightful place of sex between a husband and wife. God invented sex to add delight to life. Just read Song of Solomon and you will discover this. When sex is taken outside of marriage, the delight of the gift is gone. If not right away, eventually the thrill is gone. No one denies that we are undergoing a sexual revolution in our country and around the world. This is not a new phenomenon. God describes sexual migration in Romans 1. We are going to read God's word. I will offer some thoughts about interpretation, but I encourage you to think about these words yourself. Again, these words are not just rules from God. Our Creator is giving us the boundaries within which we flourish and find life itself. What you hear in this message is very different from everything else you hear these days. Do your best to not react to these words in the way our culture has trained us to react, but listen and ponder before you decide. First, we will talk about the migration away from God that occurs. Second, we will consider how to migrate back to God. I owe the outline of this message to my friend Bevan Unruh, who is pastor of Seabreeze Church. Step one is that we stop worshiping God. We declare our independence from our Creator. Romans 1:20-21. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in these things that have been made. So they are without excuse. We are all without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God is invisible, but you don't need to hear a booming voice from heaven to know that God exists. All you need to do is see God's creation. Just step outside and look up. You will see two things about God: His eternal power and divine nature. It takes a lot of education to convince a person that there is no power or mind behind the creation. Divine nature means that some intelligent being planned creation and is behind its wonder. And I think that's right. If you can look up at the night sky or the sunset and think that there is no God, it's not because the evidence for His existence is hard to see. It's because you've already made up your mind. Even though you know deep down that in your soul that God exists, you decide not to honor Him or thank Him. Instead, you decide in your mind to build a life apart from God. You decided to think about your life in a way that gave God no honor and was built entirely on your own efforts, with nothing to thank Him for. Don't shake your head at atheists. We are all practical atheists. We've all taken more credit for our lives than we deserve and give God far less honor than He deserves. We've all done far more complaining than thinking. So we are declared atheists. Whether we are declared atheists or act like one, it has an impact on how we think. Whenever we turn our backs to God, two things happen. They become futile in their thinking. Futile means, the word means, conduct an unsuccessful search. Without God, our brains still work well, but we are fully capable of successful thoughts and thinking. We can all solve all problems, kinds of problems, and create successful careers, But that is not the search our soul is on. We are all searching for purpose and lasting joy. Without God, our thinking keeps going around in circles as we search for God but never find Him. As we search for meaning and never find it, we think in circles. The circles don't just go round and round. They turn like a spiral descending deeper into moral darkness. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Over time, we resort to darker and more desperate measures to find the meaning and joy that we seek. This causes the light of hope in our souls to grow darker and darker with every failed turn we take. We get sadder and sadder on the inside as the light dims in both our bodies and our souls. Step two, we start worshiping sex. We're created to worship God, but now we seek an exchange. Here's a video that shows how far off we are.
Sex. Throughout the Bible, it's proclaimed as a good thing. A profound expression of love that forges a unique and powerful bond between a man and a woman. But along the way, something went seriously wrong. When humanity left their perfect and life-giving relationship with God, sin entered the scene and infected everything. Sin caused people to become disconnected from God, from each other, and from themselves. Sex, the ultimate connection between men and women, couldn't hide for long. Sin grabbed hold of sex and transformed it into something completely unrecognizable. This new form of sex had nothing to do with respect or commitment, and everything to do with lust and control. It was no longer about two people becoming one. Sex became about the desires of the individual, a way for people to get what they want from one another. To put it plainly, sex became a transaction. And so, sex strayed further and further away from God's original plan. Fast forward to today, and sex is everywhere. People are obsessed with it. Sex, which used to be a good thing, became an ultimate thing. Something that validates one's very existence and a reason for living. And with its new and elevated status came many promises. Promises it couldn't deliver, leaving an entire society feeling empty and disillusioned. But like any addiction, the answer is always more. More relationships, more romance, and of course, more sex. And it's in this endless search that we find ourselves. Sex is clearly broken, but it isn't the real problem. It's simply the crack on the surface. The real problem of sin goes much deeper, and its consequences are far more devastating. Here's the good news, though. There's still hope. God can redeem you and your sexuality. Sex can be a good thing again.
Romans 1:22-25 says, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." We have the power to decide we won't worship God. We don't have the power to decide that we're not going to worship. Being created in the image of God means that we are like shadows who must find something big enough to stand next to, look up, and serve. So we try to find a God-sized replacement that fits the eternal size of His image. The best exchange we can find is in creation. So we pick something to worship. We pick something that God created to worship. In ancient times, people made idols of people and animals to worship. It's the same today, only without the idols of stone. We've exchanged God's worship for creation worship. The migrating journey of godless worship has always made its way to the worship of sex. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Why worship sex? It's because sex is the most eternal event that we can experience physically. It's where God's partners with us in creating not just another human being, but another person made in his image with an eternal soul. Sex for us is a holy act of worship in which we reflect the three-in-one God becoming two-in-one with another person in an act of potential co-creation. In sexual relations, there is a very deep connection that goes beyond the physical. In sex, you are giving a part of yourself away that you won't get back. Sex has a direct link to your soul. The Bible says in several places that you are united to your wife and become one flesh. Paul says that happens when you're united in sex with a prostitute. The word united means glue. Glue means unites. Literally, it means glue. To stick. When you have sex with someone, you leave a piece of your soul with that person and everyone you sleep with. Stick your tongue to a flagpole in freezing conditions. You leave a piece of your tongue on that pole. You can leave a piece of yourself scattered all over. And like a puzzle, we must be put back together. God can help you put yourself back together. He's the only one who can help. Nothing wounds quite like sexual violations. It is not a mere physical thing. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. We are more than just a bundle of body parts, instincts, and nerve endings. There's an anonymous old quote that says, "Every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is really looking for God. He's really looking for that which can take away his loneliness." But when sex and not God becomes the central object of our worship, then our bodies are degraded. What does that mean? If our bodies become the priority, our souls diminish. We objectify each other as sexual objects to possess. The porn industry generates an estimated $100 billion a year. That's more than all the professional sports combined. That's unbelievable. Notice the phrase, God gave them over. The idea is that sex is so powerful, we need God's help to handle it. You need God to put you back together if you have been promiscuous. And he certainly will if you confess your sin and repent. Step 3 is that sex becomes our God. Sex does not have divine power, so it has to be expanded to be our God. Romans 1, 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to their nature. And the men, likewise, gave them up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Throughout history, the deification of sex has always led to sexual activity that has no chance of creating a life. These are God's words, not mine. Crystal clear. This is not hate speech from God. This is the God who created us and gave us the gift of sex, speaking truth so that we can experience and migrate back toward Him. That's His hope. And experience life the way He made, intended it to be experienced. This is where our culture is now. If you have messed up in the area of sex, God will accept you back if you turn to Him and confess your sin and repent. How can we migrate back to God? You see how in Romans 2. Step 1, we stop judging each other. The hate speech concern is a real one, so God addresses it. Romans 2:1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We tend to use the Romans 1 info to look down on the sexual sins of others. But God says we all do the same things. Is that true when it comes to sexual sin? Yes. We've all worshiped sex over God. It may be porn or lust or an affair or same sex, but we're all guilty. Jesus made this very clear when a woman caught in adultery was brought to Him for judgment. The law called for her to be stoned to death. But the passage says that Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with His finger. It doesn't say what He wrote, but I think He was writing the list of sins of the people that were standing there, the crowd that had gathered. Then the passage says He straightened up and told them, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Point. This is the point. If you want to condemn people for their sins, let's address all of our sins, not just hers. This passage says that those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older first, and until only Jesus was left, and the woman was still standing there. I think the older ones left first because their list of sins was longer. Then, with only Jesus left, the only one who had no sin on his list and the only one with the right to condemn her, Jesus then asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said, then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. What were Jesus' final words to the woman? Go now and leave your life of sin. He knew that he wanted the best future for her, and it would only happen if she left her life of sin. He loved her, but didn't want to approve of or celebrate her lifestyle. Jesus wanted the very best for you. Step two is we start being kind to each other. Romans 2:4. Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? If every time someone sinned, the finger of God descended from heaven and squashed them, we would be a lot more serious about sin. But instead, we sin, and there's no lightning. Life continues. Why? Because God is amazingly kind and patient, which is why we are still alive. Kindness is not celebrating what God says is wrong. It shows up in how we treat people. Why is God kind? It's intended to lead you to repentance. That doesn't sound like it would work. If someone agrees with you, how will being kind change their mind? Making my case seems to be a much more effective way to change their mind. We've all tried this. We have made our case to those who disagree with us about something, and what happens? They see the brilliance of our logic and agree with us? No. They become more entrenched in their position. Why? Because change occurs at the heart level, not the thought level. We're not as rational as we'd like to think we are. Our heart wants something, and our mind works to justify it. God knows that we won't think our way back to Him. We will experience our way back to Him. Our lives get more and more challenging over time. In that pain, God hopes that we're open to change at the heart level. When we're hurting, we turn to those who are kind. Repentance is a change of heart that occurs in an environment of kindness, not anger. Step three is we repent of our sins. Repentance means to turn around and do a complete 180. Repentance is the work that grows out of kindness. Kindness doesn't bubble up in our hearts. It's an experience we pass on. If you are deeply aware of God's kindness to you, you can be kind to others. So, how has God been kind to you? Your answer depends on what you think you deserve. If you think you deserve what others are getting, you will tend to feel like you're getting ripped off and less than you deserve, and you won't think God is being kind to you. But if you realize that sin separates you from God and sustains your life, the God who sustained your life, you will be amazed by God's great kindness that keeps you alive. We take this for granted. When we see the depths of our sin and repent, our gratitude and kindness grow. The implication is that I wake up every morning because God has been kind enough to me to extend his mercy for another day. Life is not a one-time gift. It's an everyday gift. I want to share some next steps with you. First, stop judging one another. Second, repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for the first time. Start being kind to each other because God has been kind to us. We need to be a channel of God's kindness to others. God has been very kind to us, and he is our hope. Lamentations 3:21-23. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for the kindness that you've shown to us. The mercy you give us every day. They're new every day. And I praise you for that. And I pray that you would give us the energy and power to take the next steps you've laid on our heart today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.